Heavenly Father, we worship you tonight and thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is spirit and it produces life. We're thankful, our Father, that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, and that it does show us the way that you intended for us to live. It shows us the way that you intended for us to find our fulfillment and to find the fullness of blessing. We rejoice and worship and praise you tonight, Father, for the revelation that you give in your word, and the fact that you're not hiding these things from us, but that you're opening them up to us. We ask you, Father, to help us to apply the truths that we are learning in this series, to take this word and be not hearers of the word only, but doers of the word. We don't want to look into this perfect law of liberty and then go away and forget what it was like, but we want to take what we're learning and put it into practice, make it part of our lives, our Father. So we ask you, Father, to help us do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to discuss some things tonight that are and begin to read it. You'll find that it generally always says exactly opposite what the world said. It says exactly opposite what you've heard in the past, unless you've gotten your counsel out of the Word of God in the first place. Now turn with me to the book of Proverbs. I want to establish a premise here. And it's important to us, I believe, that every time we approach any subject, that we establish this basic premise. The book of Proverbs, you'll find it right about in the middle of your Bible. Psalms and then Proverbs. And Psalms is the biggest one. So Proverbs is the next book. The 24th chapter. This is the wisdom of Solomon. Verse number 3, Proverbs 24, 3 and 4. Now listen very carefully to the words of God. Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Now we're talking about marriage and about two people, a man and a woman, becoming one in God. And I don't know about you, but for me, the house that I build, I want it to be full of pleasure and riches and all kinds of good things, don't you? You want your marriage to be like that? Isn't that a desirable benefit? Well, God says this is the way that a house will really be built. Now, you see, many people are trying to put marriages together today. They're not really building them. If they were building them, they would last. They're not lasting today because they are not being built on the wisdom of God. They are not being established based on the understanding of God. And their chambers, or the aspects of the marriages, are not being filled with the knowledge of God. And therefore, most people, I believe if you'd ask the average man on the street that's been married longer than... most folks on their honeymoon are pretty happy. But somehow or other, that wonderful, wonderful, tremendous guy that she married all of a sudden turns into a Mr. Hyde. He was Dr. Jekyll, but now he's Mr. Hyde. 2 years later, she doesn't love him anymore. He's no good. He doesn't treat her right. He's this, that, and the other. And the same thing with the wife on the other hand. That gorgeous, wonderful, precious woman that he vowed to defend to the death, that he vowed to love forever and to cherish and all that sort of thing, after about 6 months, all of a sudden, now it's not a good deal. Or 6 years or whatever it is. And I believe if you talk to the average man on the street and asked him, are you happily married, you would get the answer, no. Not very many people are really happily married. Those that would say, yes, I'm happily married, would say, yeah, pretty much except. It's kind of like saying, yeah, we have our living room and our dining room carpeted, but our bedrooms are not quite right. In other words, we got this room in our house built real good, but with these other rooms, you see, are not right. There's something wrong in there. God says that it's by wisdom and understanding and by knowledge of His Word that a house is built, established, and its rooms are filled with pleasures and precious and pleasant riches. And so we want to be sure that we get our instruction out of the Word of God now and not out of what man would say is right and proper. So some of the things you're going to hear tonight, and actually for the next 5 or 6 weeks, are not going to ring with some of the counsel that you've had from the world, but it will ring with God's Word. And I want you to see what God's Word says about establishing any kind of an institution. And a marriage is certainly one of the most important ones. It's one of the first ones that God established. It's the one that He established in the beginning. All right, now turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Verse number 165. Now this entire psalm, how many of you have read the 119th psalm in the last 6 months? That's good. That's good. Let me encourage all of you to read it within the next week or so. Just read the 119th psalm and understand that this entire psalm is about the Word of God, about God's Word. And you read it with that in mind, and it'll really bless you. There's many, many truths concerning the Word of God in there. Psalm 165, read this verse aloud with me. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Who are the people that have great peace? The ones that love the Word of God. The ones that love what God said. This is God's law, you see, His Word. And if you want peace, great peace, you will only have it by having a love for this Word. That's the only way it will ever come. And the Scripture says that nothing shall offend them. Now, if you look up this word in the Hebrew, this word offend, it literally means to cause to fall or to be an obstacle. And so if I'd paraphrase this, I would say it like this. Great peace has everyone that loves the Word of God, and nothing shall cause them to stumble or be an obstacle to them. Now, is that good news for married people? This is what God is saying in His Word to married people. If you want peace in your marriage, love God's Word. And if you want insurance, marriage insurance, that says that nothing that comes along will cause you to stumble or to fall, nothing that comes along will cause your marriage to break, nothing that comes along will be an obstacle too high for you to overcome, then love the Word of God. That's good news, isn't it? I know people pay $30 an hour and go to see the marriage counselors once a week to try to find out how to put their marriage back together. And God gives it so clear right here. He says that those that love the Word of God, that there's nothing that can cause them to stumble. There is no obstacle that cannot be overcome. Now, I know many of you have had obstacles in your marriages, but you've overcome them, haven't you? And those of you that are encountering obstacles, even right now, this very moment, your answer is to love the Word of God. Love God's Word. Meditate in this Word. Get this Word down on the inside of you. And there isn't anything that the devil can throw against you that will cause you to stumble. Do you see it says there? Nothing, no thing shall offend them or cause them to stumble. Now, is another man a thing? Is a better looking woman a thing? Is a job a thing? Is a career a thing? Is a mother-in-law a thing? What? Is the high price of groceries a thing? This word says that no thing shall cause them to stumble. Now, something the Lord was ministering to me this afternoon was this truth. That we need to be reminded as children of God every day about the power of God's Word and the importance of God's Word and the importance of putting it first and becoming established on the Word of God and establishing everything we do on God's Word. Now, as we look at marriage, we're going to look at it on the basis of God's Word. It doesn't really matter to me what anybody else says about marriage. There's only one person I care about whose opinion I care about, and it's God's. He's the one that made me. He's the one that created me from the beginning. He is the one in whose likeness and whose image I was created. He is the one that loves me more than anybody else in the world, this world or the next. And he is the one who knows what it takes to do me good. And he's willing and desires to do it. So I want to know, what does he have to say, so that I'm not hindering him and I'm not standing and providing an obstacle for his flow. All right, now turn with me, please, to the book of Galatians. And just that, I just want to set that as a tone for what we're going to talk about tonight and next week and beyond that. And we're going to review, we're going to come at that basic truth probably 100 different ways in the next whatever period of time we have together, because it's the fundamental truth of everything that we study. Now the world says, we're talking tonight now about the role that God created a woman to fill and the role that God created a man to fill. The world would encourage us to believe that men and women are equal. The world would encourage us to believe that men and women are made the same way, not to be treated exactly the same. The world would have us believe that the roles that men and women have historically filled throughout history are wrong. The world would have men to be unsatisfied and unhappy with their role, and women to be unhappy and unsatisfied and unfulfilled with theirs. And the world has tried to create this kind of an atmosphere. Do they still have any unisex boutiques? Places where you can go and buy, you know, clothes for each another. The role, there used to be, throughout history, there was always a very definite role for a woman. There was a very definite role for a man. Now, I think we can agree with the fact that even though those roles were not perhaps exactly as God intended, because men do take God's best and pervert it. And while God intended a woman to be in a certain role, he did not ever intend for her to be man's doormat. You with me? He never intended for a woman to be man's doormat. Okay? But yet what we see is a coming together today of the role of the man and the role of the woman, and they are becoming almost exactly alike in appearance and in function. I'll tell you that this outbreak, I won't call it an outbreak, it's not something that has never happened before, but it surely is an outbreak in these days of homosexuality as a result of that kind of thinking. And we're going to talk some about that in several weeks when we get into some of those aspects of God's plan, perversions of God's plan, that sort of thing. But God's established something very unique and very special for men and for women, very special roles. Are you at Galatians 3 yet? Look with me in the 28th verse. And let's examine this truth. All of God's word is true, and it does not contradict itself. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. All right, now God's word does say that man and woman are equal. That's true. They are equal. In what way are they equal? They are equal in what? Read it. What's it say? In Christ. A man and a woman is equal in Christ. Now, what does that mean? How does that translate? All right, but in what specific way are they equal? He loves them the same. He's no respecter of persons. have the same promises. We have the same inheritance, don't we? A woman doesn't have one salvation and a man another. We both have the same salvation. It's received exactly the same way, by grace through faith. Is that not right? When Jesus Christ died, he didn't die only for the men. He died for men and women. He died for all. 1 Peter 3 and chapter 3 and verse 7 says that men and women are heirs together of the grace of life. A man and his wife are heirs together for the grace of life. Praise God that we are equal in Christ Jesus, because some of you women that have unsaved husbands, if you weren't equal in Christ, how could you ever get saved? You see, if your husband was lost, if the salvation could only come through the husband. We are equal in the sight of God in terms of our inheritance, our promises, our salvation. God will heal a woman just as fast as he will a man. Sometimes faster, because they believe easier. You understand what I'm saying? Men and women are equal in Christ. We have an equal inheritance. We have equal rights in the Lord. But show me where it says that God created men and women the same. Equal, but not the same. Now some of you say, well, yeah, it's the same, everything except sexually. Everything except physically, of course, that's obvious. But that's not true. Men and women are created equal, but they are not created the same. They have completely different roles. Elsewise, why would God make them male and female? In the beginning, it says in Genesis 1:27, he created them male and female. And in the 31st verse, it says he looked upon it and said it was what? Very good. Very good. On in chapter 2 of the book of Genesis, he had Adam already there. Why did he just clone another Adam? See, why didn't he just do that? Make another man. Because he saw that man did not have a helper that was meet for him or qualified for him. He needed someone else. Now, if any other animal would have done, or another man would have done, God would have had it right there. But it wasn't enough. He had to take one of his ribs and he made a different creature. Equal, but different. Not the same. Not the same. And any effort to take a woman and mold her physically, emotionally, into a man is to twist and pervert what God made good. Now, the Bible says God said it was very good after he did it, and he made them different. And for us to try to make them the same is to make it not very good. It's exactly what the devil did, you see, was to twist and pervert God's good creation. Now, if we go back and find out what God had in mind and how he created us in the first place and begin to flow and move in that, then we're going to have harmony, then we're going to have joy, then we'll have blessing, then we'll have fulfillment, and not have this tremendous agony that we have in our society today. It's getting worse and worse and worse. Now, we're going to talk tonight specifically about the role of a man and a wife, and we're going to compare, as God does in his word, that relationship to the same relationship that is enjoyed by Jesus Christ and his church. Now, as we think about that, I want you to think about this difference. God's word says that Jesus, let me just draw you to, I'll just draw it here like this. This is the Lord Jesus here. Doesn't look like much like him, I know, but this is us. Doesn't look much like us either. Does the Bible say that we are equal with him? Somebody whispered yes. Say that with confidence. We're sons of God. So was Jesus, the Son of God. John 1:12 said, as many as received him, gave he the power or authority to become the sons of God. Hebrews 2 and verse 11 says that they that are sanctified and the one that sanctifies are one. 1 John 4:17 says, as he is, so are we in this world. Romans 8:17 says, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What does it mean, joint heir? Means equal, means together. And so it means every promise that the Father made Jesus, He also makes us because we are His brethren. We're one with Him. We're equal with Him. We have the same inheritance. We have the same promises. We have the same rights. All through the Scripture, you see, He says, I tell you these things so that my joy may be in you. My peace I give unto you. You see, what's He trying to do? He's trying to say, look, like I am, so are you. We are equal with Him, but are we the same? We're not the same. We have different roles, don't we? What's His role? What did He do? Why did He come to the earth? All right, but why did He come to the earth? To do what, though? All right, to destroy the works of the devil, but He gave Himself a ransom for us, didn't He? Any of you give yourself a ransom for Christ? No, so you can't do that because a different role. We're equal, but we're not the same. He was the one that gave His life so that we could have life. We can't do that for Him. It's impossible for us to do it for Him. We can't do it. We have a different role. Our role is to serve Him in the earth. Our role is to worship Him and adore Him. Our role is to make His enemies His footstool. You see, we have a different function, a different role. God has created His first begotten for a very specific role. He has created those that come after Him, the second and third and fourth born and so on, those of us, those that are going to follow after us. He has created us for a specific purpose and a very specific role. Now, this same analogy holds true to the relationship between a husband and a wife. And any marriage, now I say this without equivocation, where the wife wants to operate as the husband is doomed for disaster. And any marriage where the reverse is true, where the husband wants to operate as the wife, is doomed for disaster unless it gets corrected. All right, let's see what God has intended from the very beginning. Turn with me, please, to the book of Ephesians, the 5th chapter. And let's read this passage of Scripture here together. We'll look at some of the aspects of this role, the role that God had intended for the husband and wife. Equal, but different. Let's begin to read in verse 17, because normally when people teach on this subject or study on this subject, they start down there at verse 22 that says, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. But unless you get a few verses up ahead of that, you see, you miss the context of what Paul is saying. We're going to spend a lot of time in this 5th chapter of Ephesians this week and probably next. So let's set the context. 17th verse of Ephesians 5. Wherefore be ye not unwise. We saw over there in Proverbs says that it's by wisdom the house is built, right? So Paul says here, don't be unwise. You're going to have a crummy house. But understanding what the will of the Lord is. I want you to know what God's will is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now this is very interesting. Paul is going to teach here on marriage. But the very first principle that he lays down is what? Get filled with the Spirit of God. The very first principle he outlines is you get full of the anointing of God. See? Because first of all, it's going to be very difficult for you to understand the things I'm about to teach you. And secondly, it'll be extremely difficult, even after understanding them, to operate in them. Unless you're committed to the Lord, sold out to Jesus Christ, and have an intimate personal relationship with Him all the way. Now, you wives that are not filled with the Holy Ghost and have husbands that are, I tell you the best thing you do for your husband is go on and get filled with the Holy Ghost and go speaking in other tongues. Then the rest of this, see, will just follow right in line. You husbands that have wives that are Spirit-filled, you're not sure whether that's for you or not, You go on, get filled with the Holy Ghost. God says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the first thing to do. So you can get all the learning that you want. You can get all this head knowledge, and we're going to transmit a great deal of scriptural information here in the next few weeks. But that's not really going to do the number on you. If you're really serious about this, then the first thing is, go on and get filled with the Spirit. Don't resist God's Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to fill you. Get down and allow His Spirit to fill you. Come up talking in tongues. You see, that's the first most important thing you can do for your wife. Then some of the rest of these things will make a whole lot more sense, and you will be better able to do it. All right, verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We said that the first time we met, I believe we said that a proper marriage would be really a triangle. You heard of the eternal triangle, but the eternal triangle in marriage really is the one that has the Lord at the head of it, or the apex of it, and the husband and the wife joined together, but with the love of God flowing between them and through one to the other. And this scripture says, Paul says, husbands and wives, this is what the will of God is. Get filled with the Holy Spirit. Spend your time making melody in your heart unto the Lord. Sing hymns and psalms and spiritual songs unto God. It will be very hard for you to be a stinker if you're busy praising God. It will be very difficult for you not to do what God wants you to do in your marriage if you're busy worshiping the Lord every day. Because when you're worshiping and praising God, He dwells in the praises of His people. And that love of God is going to flow through you. And even though your wife, you see, You come home from work and your wife hasn't done the list of things that you gave her to do. And normally you would just beat her about the head and ears with a good verbal barrage, wouldn't you? Because she just didn't do. She's busy on the telephone talking to all of her friends and praying for people and running around just doing things that didn't matter. She didn't do all that stuff that you had left her to do. But you know, if you spent your day making melody in your heart unto the Lord, singing and praising God, when you walked in, it just wouldn't matter that she hadn't done those things. You understand what I'm saying? In other words, your whole attitude is different. So Paul says, get filled with the Holy Ghost. Spend your time worshiping and serving God. So you don't spend your time on the things of the world. I'm talking about priorities here now. He's not saying you don't sit on the street corner and let somebody else feed your family for you, but make that your priority for the day, praising and worshiping God. And then verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, this overriding principle is true all through God's Word, and the Word says that we are to submit ourselves to one another in the Lord. We're to be willing to take the second seat on behalf of a brother, that we should esteem one another as higher than ourselves. That's the kind of an attitude that God's Word says ought to be the keystone of a marriage, and that is that we should be willing to submit one to another and defer one to another. You know, one of the greatest enemies of marriage is selfishness, just pure selfishness. Some of you have never heard this before, going to find this hard to believe, but when your children are born into this world, they're born selfish. There's a little baby back there sitting in her mother's arms, and she's the most lovely, precious little thing. But she will grow up to be the biggest stinker unless her mom and daddy, you see, do what God's Word says that they're to do for her. Now, she's only a few weeks old. You telling me, Pastor, that she's selfish? Yes, because God's Word says that she's born evil from her mother's womb. And she'll have to be trained. Unfortunately, that's true. And most people come into marriage with that same kind of spirit, selfish. And the reason they get married is not because they really want to minister to another person, but they want the woman's body, or she wants the man's body, or she wants the man's provision. She wants his paycheck, or she wants whatever they're going to get out of the marriage. That's basic selfishness. It's not what can I give, but it's what can I get. God's Word says that we are to submit ourselves to one another as unto the Lord, or in the fear or reverence of God. All right, now let's read on. And I'm just going to read all the way down through this passage. And then we're going to go back and pick up some specifics here about the role of the husband and wife. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. All right, Paul's primary teaching here has to do with the relationship between a husband and his wife. But he says there in the 32nd verse, what's he comparing that to? I'm talking about a mystery here, and it's just exactly like Jesus Christ and his church. And if you understand the relationship between Christ and the church, then you will understand what the relationship is between a husband and his wife. All right, I'm going to take these like this. The husband, or Christ, has certain roles that he is to fulfill. The wife and the church have certain roles that she is to fulfill. And the word's real clear about them here. Let's look at them. All right, the first one is in verse number 22, and it has to do with which one? Wives. And what is a wife to do? She's to submit herself to whom? To her own husband. To her own husband. Now, there's something important here. Every woman is not to submit herself to every man. The scripture says, to your own husband. Do you see that? Now, it does not mean also that you are to submit yourself to another woman's husband, but your own. You are not, you see, to do as somebody else's husband thinks you should. You are to do as your husband thinks you should. Now, your very best friend, her husband and your husband, may have different opinions about what a wife should do and what she should be. Now, when God made you, he made you for your husband, not your best friend's husband. And so don't you yield yourself to the molding of someone else's husband. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let me give you an example. I think we're going to see here in just a moment as one of the responsibilities of the husband is to provide for his wife and to look after her and that sort of thing. And generally that would mean that he has the primary financial responsibility in the home. He has the responsibility to provide it and what's going to be done with it. And let's say in your home, your husband wants to delegate that responsibility to you. And you're pretty good with figures, and you're frugal, and you're not a wacko when riches is having their sale, and you're trustworthy. And he recognizes that you are better off with a checkbook than he is. And so he, having that responsibility, delegates that to you. And he says, honey, I want you to look after the checkbook. I want you to pay the bills, and I want you to look after our money, and you give me such and such an allowance, and, you know, you keep track of this. And you go next door, talk to your spirit-filled neighbor, and she says, what, you're paying the bills? That isn't right. Your husband's supposed to pay those bills. That's the way we do that in our family. See, the husband has the financial responsibility, and here he does all that. That's his job. That's man's work. It's not woman's work, and you ought not to be doing that. So, your husband comes home that night, and everything is real cool, And during dinner, you tell him, honey, I'm giving you back the checkbook. Because you're the head of this house, and you're the one that's supposed to do that. Susan said so. Now, see, you're going to have a problem, aren't you? You'll have a problem. All right, you to submit to your own husband and what he wants, not what somebody else wants or thinks is right. Your husband's not like anybody else's husband. And if God wanted you to marry that guy who's living next door, he'd have had you marry him in the first place instead of having you vicariously submitted to him through another woman. That doesn't make any sense, does it? Now, there's a lot of twisted relationships out there because of this very thing. You're to be submitted to your own husband. Now, that means that you are to yield to him. Now, let's compare that. Let's compare that to our relationship to Jesus Christ. How free are we? And this, you know, men can answer this question too. How free are we to tell Jesus to go take a fly and leap off a short dock when he tells us to do something we don't want to do? Anybody ever done that? When the Lord tells you to do something, what do? You do it. We are submitted to him because he's the head, you see. And we are yielded to him. God's word instructs us to be obedient and to be yielded always to the Lord. Now, wives, the word of God says, I know this isn't popular, but I guess I could say to those people who don't like this, that the result of the world's idea of womanhood is that when you walk to the altar, you got a 50% chance in also seeing an attorney shortly thereafter. And so women, you see, who are unwilling to submit themselves, what do you mean submit? God's word says we're equal. That's true, but we don't have the same role. We're created different, not the same, yet equal. We have a different responsibility. We have a different function. The woman is to submit and to yield to her husband. All right, now let's go to the 23rd verse and see what the husband is supposed to do. For the husband is the what? Uh-oh. Headship or authority. I find, frankly, I find in talking to, when I talk to Christian women, I find the majority of them to be very comfortable with this arrangement. I find them to be very happy with this arrangement. And I find worldly women to be very resistant. I do counsel all kinds of people. I counsel Christians and non-Christians. One of the things that I find when I counsel with non-Christians is very frustrating. Because the only thing I ever use to counsel with is the Bible. And if you don't believe that Jesus is Lord, if you haven't made him the Lord of your life, you're not really very likely to be interested in believing what the Bible says. And so when you go to the Bible and begin to open up some of these truths, boy, do you see the hackles go up. And the resistance, you know, go up in people. And even in unsaved husbands, because they think it's unfair to force their women into this kind of a mold. But God's word says that I made you, woman, I made you to fit this role. Husband, I made you to fit this role. Now, whether you like it or not, if you will do what I created you to do, you'll be happy. You'll be blessed. Wife, if you decide that you're going to take this role, see, from your husband, you'll be very unhappy. You may be very popular. You might make newspaper headlines. See? Kicking over the traces. Local woman kicks over traces. But see, when you meet God, you're going to have some things to answer for. You have a very unhappy marriage. Very unhappy union. Unfortunately, there's a lot of this kind of thing going on even within the church. Even within our own, even within the body of Christ. God has made a woman to submit, and he's made the husband to be head. Now, we're going to look at some of that more specifically as we go along, but we'll just kind of outline it here for our purposes now. All right, let's go to the 24th verse. Okay. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be subject. What? Be to their own husbands in everything. All right? What's it say the wife is to do? Be what? Be subject. Now, what does it mean to be subject to another person? If you use the word subject, what other word comes into your mind? Okay, obedient. Servant. How about king? When you hear about subjects, would king normally come into? I mean, is that a word you hear about a king and his subjects? Now, if a wife is to be subject, what does that mean her husband is? How many of you husbands would really love to get your wives to get a hold of this truth? I tell you, I'm going to tell you about the happiest women I know are the ones that make their husbands feel like kings. The wife, oh, hallelujah, the wife that knows how to make her husband feel like a king. He might be the local jerk, but at home, you know, we've heard it said, a man's home is his. Who lives in castles? Kings and their subjects. Now, we're not getting carried away. There's a balance here. We'll come back in just a minute and get the balance. But it's important you get this truth. Now, there's a funny thing about kings and subjects. Subjects that are willingly subjected to their king usually eat good, live in good houses, have real good benefits. Now, who are we to be in comparison with here when he says, wives, be subject to your husbands in everything, like what? Like what? Like the church is to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the king. He's the king. We sing the song, He is the King of Kings, don't we? He is the Lord of Lords. Right? Couldn't a wife sing that about her husband? Can you imagine? Can you imagine? He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. His name is John, 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 John. He is the King. Poor John. or blessed be John, I guess we should say. I mean, John wouldn't know which way to turn, would he? With a woman like that. Now think for a minute. Why did John marry her in the first place? Because she made him feel like a king. That's why he married her. I tell you, most men would not remarry their wives. Because it seems after the honeymoon is over that they forget how to treat him. The reverse is true as well. Now, you wives, how did you get him in the first place? How'd you get him? You treat him like a king. You made him feel like a king. I mean, he thought it was the greatest thing ever did come along, didn't he? And you made it, he was happy. Every time he was around you, he felt great. He was happy, he was excited, he was thrilled to be in your presence because he felt in your presence like he never felt in anybody else's presence. And so he married you, thinking, I want to spend the rest of my life like that. And three weeks later, he finds out the truth. Would you understand what I'm saying? Let's learn something. Let's not just enjoy ourselves and go away, you know, happy. Let's learn something from this. Wives, be subject to your husbands in what? Did it really say that? Afraid so. It says, in everything. Now, I am sorry it said that, but it did. That's what God said. Now, we're going to see as we come back and talk about that some more, probably next week, I guess we'll have to hit on that again. We'll see why God said that and why that's in God's wisdom and why, as wives, we don't have the option, or you don't have, because I'm a wife in terms of my relationship to Christ Jesus. And when Jesus says, go do this, I don't have an option to say no. Because we are subject to Him in everything, aren't we? I mean, He's the King. He's the King. And we've heard it said, who is it that this old saw, where does the tiger sleep? Anywhere he wants to? Well, it's that way, you see, with our relationship with Christ. What does He ask us to do? Anything He wants to. And it ought to be the same way in the home. In the home. And so I am as part of the bride of Christ, and you are as part of the bride of Christ, and we together as the church, we are the bride of Jesus Christ, and we are subject to Him in everything. Whatever He wants, we do it. And that's the way it's supposed to be in a home. That's the way it's supposed to be with a wife. And I tell you, you men that have wives like that, you count your blessings, because there are few of them around. If you got one like that, you treat her like a precious jewel, because she is. Amen? All right, next verse. Verse number 25 is instruction for who? Husbands, and it says what? It says what? Love your wives. Well, that ought to be easy enough. We just love her. Well, sometimes it's not so easy. Sometimes easier than others, isn't it, to love her? When she doesn't do what you tell her, it's not easy to love her. When she disobeys you, or just out and out disobedient or rebellious or disloyal, or when she doesn't take care of her appearance, or when she doesn't, when she embarrasses you in public, or when she all of a sudden your physical relationship with her becomes monotonous and you don't enjoy the sexual relationship anymore. All of a sudden now, that fire that you had when you first got married, see, when you were on your honeymoon and you just knew it would never end. And all of a sudden one day it did. You woke up and it was ended, wasn't it? The fire was gone. God says here through Paul, husbands, love your wives. And then he tells us how. How? As Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He gave Himself for it. He spent Himself on her benefit. He laid down His life for her. He denied Himself for her. He did that which was displeasing to Him in order to please her. Now, how do you work that out in, you know, in your daily life? Well, what you really want to do is just sit around the house on a Saturday and just kind of rest because you've had a busy week. But she wants to go on a picnic. It's the 4th of July, and you're tired. You'd like to sleep in, but she wants to go to the parade. You have $50 of discretionary income available to spend, and you want to buy yourself a variable speed drill. And she wants to buy a new lamp. What do you do? I mean, these are the decisions you have to make every day. Is it right? Huh? Jesus Christ said, look, I've got a pretty good deal here in glory, in heaven. I'm equal with my Father. And we've got this, all these angels around here just praising me and loving me and exalting me. We got Satan well under control. We got plenty to eat, plenty to wear. Got a good place to sleep. Everything is good. But I see down there the object of my love. I see my bride, and she's in trouble. And so he said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take off my glorious robes. He said, I'm going to take off my equality with God. He said, I'm going to humble myself and assume the fashion of a man. And I'm going to go down there, not where the angels are going to be worshiping and adoring me, but where men are going to be plucking out my beard, where they're going to be spitting on me, and where they're going to be throwing things at me, and where they're going to be swearing at me, and where they won't believe when I tell them that I'm equal with God, that I'm the Son of God. But I love her. And so I'm going to go down there, even to the extent that when the day comes, that when they finally have rejected me totally, I'm going to let them just kill me. I'm going to pour out my life's blood. I'm going to give myself for her. Not because it feels good, not because it's the best thing that could happen to me, but because I love her. Now, we talked last week about the difference between agape love, which is the God kind of love, and eros love, which is sexual love. And we talked about phileo love, which is the brotherly love kind. Most people get married because of sexual attraction or phileo or affection one for another. Very few people these days get married for agape love. Agape love never takes account of the wrong that's done to it. Agape love is always willing to forgive. Agape love is willing to forget and go on. Now, the Bible says that husbands, you are to love your wives regardless of whether she gets up in the morning with curlers, or whether she serves you breakfast or no breakfast, whether she burns your toast, whether it takes her 20 years and she still can't poach an egg. It doesn't make any difference. You're still to love her. God's word says that you are to love her whether she can't give you children or whether she gives you a dozen. You know, every year she's pregnant or she doesn't have any. The Bible says you are to love her whether she has all male children or all female children, or whether she has a proper balance. The Bible says you're to love her whether she's a crude, rough person or whether she's a sweet, tender person. The Bible says you are to love her whether she is subject to you or not. You are still to love her. You are to love her whether she obeys you or disobeys you. You are still to love her. You see, love, this kind of love, is not something that you do because of how you feel. You do it because you decide to do it. In the same way, now husbands, you think about Christ. You see, you are the Christ in this respect to your wife. Do you understand what I'm saying? Is anybody does not see that? And I tell you, in these day-to-day decisions, you want to ask yourself, what would happen? What's the relationship here between Jesus Christ and His church? Then I know as a husband what I'm supposed to do. Or then you know as a wife what you're supposed to do, what your rightful role is, what your place is. All right? In verse 20, well, let's go back to kind of in 22, where it says, submit to your own husbands. The husband is to give himself for the wife. The wife is to give herself to the husband. And what I'm trying to do here is draw an analogy. Let me see if I can bring them together like this. I want you to see the relationship here. The husband is to have headship and authority. The wife is to submit and yield herself to that authority. The husband is to love, and the wife is to be subject within that relationship of love. The husband is to give himself for the wife. The wife is to give herself to the husband. Do you understand the difference? Say amen if you do. Amen. Okay, I just want to be sure that you're following me. All right, now let's go to the, let's read on down through here, 26. Let's start at 25 again. We're still talking about love. Husbands, love your wives. I want you, men, I want you to, as we're reading these next few verses down here through 27, I want you to see what this kind of love will do to your wife. You see, this kind of love, there's a force to it. There's a power to it. There's an energy to it, and there's a working to it. Something happens to your woman when you love her, men. Something takes place in her that she doesn't even know perhaps is happening. But when you love a woman this way, something happens in her. She gets changed. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word,
that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, how many of you guys would like to have yourself a wife who was clean, no spots, no wrinkles, holy and without blemish? Absolutely nothing wrong with her. Would any of you like to have that kind of a woman? It'd be pretty good deal, wouldn't it? All right, the Word says how to get her. How to get her that way is to love her. Love her. That's how Jesus got you that way. He loved you. And so you were cleansed because of that love. You were made holy and without blemish because of that love. And when he looks at you, there isn't any spot in you. There's no spot in you. You've been made new. Born again by the power of God's Spirit and his Word. And that's why over in, just turn three pages with me. I want you to see something. I know there are those that are preaching about spots in the church, you know, and blemishes in the church. I want to tell you, the spots and the blemishes in the church are not the spots in the Christians. They are non-Christians masquerading as Christians. That's who the spots are. And I'm going to prove that to you right here in Colossians chapter 1, in verse number 21 and following. You find Colossians? You got Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So just a couple pages over. Now listen to this carefully. This is so important. You get this down in your spirit. And you that were, underline the word were. You that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. In other words, you used to be like this. You used to be alienated. And you used to be enemy of God. Yet now hath, underline now hath, he reconciled. Do you see that? You were alienated and enemies, but you're no longer that. You're now reconciled. In the body of his flesh through death, that is the body of Christ, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now, triple underline the word his. Now, let me tell you what that means. That means that when God birthed you again into the kingdom of God, when you were born again and became a child of God, that you were reconciled to God, justified like you'd never sinned before, without spot and without blemish. And Jesus Christ presents you before the Father, holy, unblameable. You know what that means? Without blame. And unreprovable in his sight. Now you might say to yourself, well, I know I'm not perfect. That's true. You're not. Neither am I. But as far as he's concerned, you are. In his sight, you see, your wife might tell you that you're this and that, and this is wrong with you, and that's wrong with you, and you better get this together and that. Your pastor may even tell you, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong, this is wrong. And those things may be wrong in our sight. In other words, I look at this brother right here, and I could probably, well, I don't know, maybe I couldn't find too many things wrong with him. But I guess if I worked on him a while, I could probably tell you some things that were wrong with him. And so in my sight, he would not be unblameable and unreprovable. Do you understand what I'm saying? But in the sight of God, he is unblameable and unreprovable. Hey, there's no spot in him. There's no blemish in him. There's no wrinkle in him. And if you're in Christ Jesus, so is it with you. There's no blemish or spot in you. Now, how did you get that way? Because the love of Christ just kept reaching down for you and reaching down for you and reaching down for you. And finally, you said, I will. And he said, I do. And boom, you were clean. And so it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. See, sometimes people come into the kingdom of God. They come in, they get born again. The devil says, oh, you're not born again because you aren't good enough. This is wrong with you and that's wrong with you and you're doing this and you're doing that and you're doing something else. I'm telling you, if you're in Christ Jesus, you're a new creature. I don't care what anybody else says. You're a brand new creature and you're without spot and blemish and without blame in his sight, according to his word. Now, there may be some things in your life you need to clean up so that you will be unblameable in the sight of other people. But in the sight of God, you're already like that. And if you want a wife like that, beloved, you're only going to get her that way by loving her. Hear me. You won't get her that way by harping at her. And you won't get her that way by criticizing her. And you won't get her that way by plotting against her. And you won't get her that way by fencing her in. You're going to get her that way by loving her with the love of Christ. And that's the only way she's ever going to become the what you really want. And so, you see, as a husband, you have an opportunity to make your wife the way, just the way God intended her for to be. But that's your responsibility as a husband. You're the one that's to do the loving as Christ did the loving. We'll talk some more about that next week. And just before we go, let's go back and look at verse 29 in Ephesians 5. Some of these things come real strong. They're very important. I tell you, when it comes strong like that, let me say this to you, those of you that do not know me, I don't do that just for effect. I don't do that to wake you up, anybody who may be sleeping. I'm not doing that just to, you know, to make it sound like good preaching. But the Spirit of God just begins to flow sometimes as we hit a particular truth or a particular point that's very important. And when it comes like that, you should know that that's what that is. That's not just for effect. I didn't learn that at the seminary. Verse number 29, please. Ephesians 5:29. For no man, well, verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. We'll talk more about that too next week. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. The scripture says that a husband is to nourish his wife. What would that be? What would you say that would mean, nourish his wife? Provide for her. Okay, he's to provide for her every need. He is her provider. Now, he's to look to God for that provision. But he is the one who is responsible to provide for his wife in the same way that Jesus Christ provides for his bride. The scripture says also that a man is to cherish his wife, which would be what? To care for her and to... Say, somebody said it, protect her. We'll talk some more about that next week too. There's some things there that are not really obvious. Cherish his wife and protect her. He's to protect her spiritually. Those of you that heard me preaching the other night on the weaker vessel, that's what that all was about. That whole thing was about the fact that the husband is to protect his wife. Emotionally, spiritually, as well as physically. He's to nourish and cherish her. All right, let's read on down through now. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she what? Reverence her husband. Now, this one, we're going to spend some time on next week. It's very important, this aspect of a wife reverencing her husband. Exactly what does that mean? And what will it produce in a marriage? What will the effect of it be if a wife really follows these guidelines? And are you beginning to see how God has established men and women different? We're not the same. We're not the same. We weren't made to be the same. But can you see how we do complement one another and how the two come together and become one? See, marriage is not 50-50. When my wife and I were first married, I knew it wasn't 50-50. I thought it was about 95-5. And I was raised to understand this part here. I was raised to understand this part and this part over here. I had that real good, and we had a good understanding right from the beginning. And I mean that. We had a good understanding. If she had resisted that, we wouldn't have made it the first year. But I didn't understand this part here until just a few years ago. And I'm not saying I have apprehended on that either. But we're working on it. These things will work. And God bring a man and his wife together. Marriage is not 50-50. It's not 95-5. It's 100-100. You got to have 100% man and 100% woman. And then you got 100% union. Anything less over here and anything less over here is going to give you less in the union. You're not going to have a whole marriage, and it won't stay together. That's what's happening to them. Okay, let's break there, and we're going to come back next week. We'll be talking along the same lines, but we're going to further explore some of these things, and we're going to look at some of the things that make women and men different, and how we learn to live with one another in harmony and in blessing. Father, we thank you this night for what you've showed us out of your word. We thank you for the way that you have provided for us this perfect plan and then opened up the revelation of it in your word. We ask you, Father, as we remind you, Lord, of what we asked you earlier, and that is that you would help us to be doers of this word, and so that we might fill the role that you intended for us to fill in our marriages. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.